John, the fourth chapter. This morning we're thinking about Jesus Christ and the water of life. I appreciate that song so much. I hope that in this series of messages that I'll be bringing for the next few weeks, that there'll be some ideas that are brought forth that will perhaps trigger some more good songs. Jesus Christ and the water of life. As we look at chapter 4 of the book of John, we understand that Jesus had been in Judea with his disciples. The Bible tells us in verse 32 of chapter 3 that he had tarried with them. I think today we'd say that Jesus spent quality and quantity time with his disciples. It doesn't tell us what he did, but it does have in it the idea of a relaxed kind of fellowship. They spent some time together talking about things, getting to know one another better, and taking rest from the pressures of life. But while they were there, the Bible teaches us that his disciples baptized many people. But Jesus himself did not baptize anyone, just his disciples did the baptizing. It seems to us, perhaps, that Jesus would have spent more time there. But time was one thing that Jesus didn't have a great deal of. He had a mission, and he had a time to complete it in. And so the Bible tells us that Jesus left Judea, and in verse 1 of chapter 4, it seems to indicate that he did it to relieve the tension between the Jews and John's disciples. The disciples of Jesus were having great success, and John's disciples weren't baptizing as many, and there seems to have rose an issue between them over this, and so Jesus left Judea. And the Bible tells us that he was on his way to Galilee. And from Judea to Galilee, it is necessary for him to go through Samaria. And as Jesus traveled in Samaria, he came to Sychar, a small little village near Jacob's well. And as we look at the Bible, we read the phrase, "Now Jacob's well was there." Verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. And let's stop and think for a minute about the joy and blessing of a good well. Because that's important for us to have in mind as we think of Jesus as the water of life. This well is located near the city that you would know now as Nablus. It's not an extraordinary well. Its curb is some 9 feet in diameter, and I read that it's somewhere between 80 and 105 feet deep. And the lower section of the well is cut through soft limestone. But even then, we have to remember how difficult it was for Jacob and his people to dig this well. It is the result of long and difficult work. And as we think about Jacob's well and the fact that Jesus is there and that he's resting at its curb, I think it reminds us again that the simple things of life bless more people than the elaborate monuments of the rich and famous. There are the pyramids of Egypt, There is the Taj Mahal of India. And there is the Cathedral of Notre Dame in France. But here in Samaria, there's Jacob's well. Jesus sat on this curb, and he is one among thousands. And how much easier would this digging in limestone have been had those people known that Jesus, the blessed Son of God, would have someday drunk from the waters that it uncovered and stored. Sometimes doing the ordinary in life is the most difficult thing we can do. Oftentimes it's repetitious. In fact, most of the time it's repetitious. And oftentimes we can look at it and find little reward. It's just that daily routine of doing what has to be done. Washing dishes. Doing all the other things that just get done for that day. They never get laid aside. But when we think that what we're doing oftentimes equips other people to be involved in a blessed work of preaching the gospel, of preparing and teaching and working, I think it makes it more rewarding. The Bible tells us that Jesus was wearied with his journey. That speaks something of his humanity, does it not? I know he was the Son of God, that it was God incarnate, but in a man's body, being found in fashion as a man, the Bible tells us that Jesus was beat out. That's what the word wearied means here. Comes from a word that means to beat out, as though you would take metal and beat it thinner. It has in it the idea of going about as far as you can go, of being exhausted. And the Bible tells us that it was about midday, about our noon. And Jesus sat on the curb of Jacob's well. And in this circumstance, the Bible tells us that a woman came to Jacob's well. She came to draw water. She brought a vessel with her. And as she came and began to draw water, the Bible tells us that Jesus made a request of her. He said, "Give me to drink." In verse 9, we see the statement, "Then saith the woman of Samaria." Samaria. That clouds the issue. Samaria. That brings up the acknowledgement of ancient hatred. Samaria. This was a despised word to the Jews. These Samaritans were of a mixed blood, having fraternized with the Assyrian conquerors. These Samaritans were idol worshipers and Jehovah worshipers. They mixed their worship as well as their blood. These Jews were people who had been expelled from Jerusalem, people who had been excluded from the synagogues. They often came to Gerizim there to worship and were welcomed by the Samaritans. To sum it up, when you said the word Samaria or Samaritan, you spoke of a people whose lineage was polluted, whose religion was compromised, whose loyalty was divided, whose land was a refuge for religious and political outcasts, and they gloried in their high places. A very brief sentence sums up the relationship between the Jews and Samaritans in verse 9. It reads, "The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." No dealings. Just means nothing in common. The Jews and the Samaritans had nothing in common. That is, they didn't have anything they shared. Though they had many things they shared, they had nothing they shared. Like a family torn apart by some argument, they have the same mother, the same father, raised in the same house, worked the same land, ate from the same table, drank the same food, and yet oftentimes in such a family, there is no dealing. There is nothing that they believe they share, nothing in common. And Jesus then, as he speaks to this woman of Samaria, the Bible tells us that he has requested of her water. "Give me to drink." Seems like a very simple request, very straightforward. No one had to argue his need of water. "Give me this water." And this woman pointed out the fact that Jesus had nothing to draw with, and that the well was deep. But as Jesus made request of her, "Give me to drink," and she pointed out the cultural and racial differences that they both were well aware of, Jesus said to her, "If you had knowledge, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." If you knew. And again, it's important to point out that this word means to have definite insight into a concept. To have such knowledge of a thing that this knowledge will change you. Not just to know that something exists, but to know it so well that knowing it will cause you to change. Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God, if you were well aware of that which God gives freely, God's present, God's gift, and who it is that saith to thee, "Give me to drink," thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. If you knew these circumstances, to you, what you see is a thirsty, exhausted Jew. And that's what we often see in people, is it not? It's not as though we don't see, it's that we don't know. And there are many people who see the Bible, but they don't know the God of the Bible. There are many people who know about Christmas, but they don't know about Christ. There are many people who see a Hollywood version of his crucifixion and his burial and his resurrection, but they never know him. Jesus said, if you were aware of that which God gives without reservation as a present, if you had this knowledge, you'd ask me, and I would give you water that is everlasting. Here he refers to it as living. And it is the very word we get zoology from, life. If you ask me, I could give you living water. Water that gives life. The woman again mentioned the issue as she saw it. And that is, you don't have a vessel to draw with, and the well is very, very deep. Where can you get your living water since you don't have a vessel to draw with? And since the well is far deeper than you could reach and you don't have a rope or an instrument to draw up the water with, are you greater than Jacob? Because Jacob had to have a vessel and Jacob had to have a rope, but you don't have these things. Are you greater than Jacob? How are you going to do it? And then Jesus gives her an explanation that is written for our admonition and our information. Jesus said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. And I suppose we ought to continue that statement by saying, and again, and again, and again. And of course, he was talking of the water that was in Jacob's well. I'm not going to give you water from this well. I'm not trying to tell you that if I draw water from this well and you drink water from this well, that you will have life that will continue forever and forever. She knew that she'd been drinking from that well for perhaps a long period of time, and she continued to have a thirst. What Jesus said, I can give you water that if you drink it, you shall never thirst. Now I want us to consider what Jesus is saying. Here they are at noonday. She has come to draw water. He's asked her for a drink of water. And then he, without hesitation, without reservation, explains to her that if you knew me, if you knew who I am, you'd ask me, and I'd give you water that's living water. That is water that gives life. Of course, she was still thinking about the water in Jacob's well. But Jesus was thinking of himself. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. The water that I shall give shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. Have you asked him for this gift? That's the first thing I want you to notice. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, this living water that produces everlasting life is a gift of God. And I'm glad that it's a gift of God. Because if men had anything to do with it, the price would be beyond the simple. The price would be beyond the poor. Religious men would take possession of it. And they would put this water in such a place that only the wealthy and only those who dedicate themselves to some religious project could ever achieve the right to drink from it. But thank God, the gift of life everlasting is a gift of God. It is, as the scriptures tell us, without price and without money. Now, whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. That's a bold statement. And some people take this to understand that it is spiritual passion. And that if you drink from this well that Jesus describes, if you accept this gift of living water, that spiritually, you will never have a spiritual thirst again. But the Bible tells us, blessed is the man who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. So the idea that once we drink of this water and then we never have a spiritual thirst again is an absurdity. And we're not talking about spiritual thirst in the sense of our thirst for knowledge of God, our thirst for the presence of God in our lives, our thirst for the power of God in our lives. What Jesus means is you'll never want again what this water gives. What does this water give? It gives eternal life. And once you have eternal life, you will never be thirsty for eternal life again. You'll never have to drink from the well of eternal life ever again. That's what he means. It means that if you will let Jesus Christ give you the water of life, you will have eternal life from that moment forever and ever. You'll never need it again because you'll always possess it. Now, that doesn't mean that your spiritual life won't need food and drink. Paul speaks of meat and milk. We're always craving, we're always thirsty, we're always hungry for the things of God, but there's one thing that I don't thirst for again, and that's eternal life, because that issue's been settled once and for all. Now, what did Jesus mean if he didn't mean that? Shall never thirst again. Here's a woman who's never going to want anything spiritual again. She's not ever going to be hungry for the things of God, never going to be disappointed, never going to be despondent, and always up, always happy, always exuberant, always bubbling over. No, because that's not reality, and you know it's not reality, and I know it's not reality. There's one thing I do know for sure, that having drunk from the well of the water of life, I don't need everlasting life ever again because I have it now. I'm not thirsting for everlasting life this morning. Why? Because I've drunk from the well that Jesus describes. There are a lot of things I'd like to have that I'm hungry for. Aren't you? I thirst for the blessing of God in this place. I hunger for the blessing of God in this place. Do you not do the same thing? Do you not feel a great desire to see the blessings of God poured out upon us? And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about people. People being saved and people being baptized and the parking lot full and running over and our auditorium full and kids everywhere and noise and excitement, if you please. I thirst and hunger for that. Do you not also? And I don't ever hunger and thirst to be saved again because I'm already saved. I like to walk closer with the Lord, be in stronger fellowship with the Lord, but I've drunk from this well that produces everlasting life, and I'm not thirsty anymore. And Jesus said, the water that I shall give shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And as you study the fourth chapter, you'll see that this woman did have a well in her that sprang up and a well that did speak of eternal life, because she went out into the community where she had lived and she told others, I have found the Christ. And that was a well of water in her springing up, that if you listened to it and drank from it, you too could have eternal life. Living water changes a person's destiny. It springs to life everlasting. It is also character changing. It is a well dug deep. An artesian well giving more than any man ever needs. It's not something to admire like the pyramids, erected as tombs for the dead. It comes from the depths of a man's soul and blesses men and mankind. People travel by the millions to see the pyramids. They're above ground. And you could sit in the shade of a pyramid and die of thirst. You could sit in the shade of a pyramid and die of hunger. They bless only the aesthetic. You can sit in the great cathedrals of Europe, die of thirst. You can visit all of the great monuments that men have built to themselves and others and never have everlasting life. It's in Christ. And as we consider life, let me point this out to you. There are many people who are building their life like the pyramids, Taj Mahal, and the cathedrals. It's show. But they have no wells. Because wells don't show. And I know many people that I think are like Jacob's well. They bless and they yield. And they are a blessing. While others build for show and build for admiration, yet their lives are generally a curse to the people and the population of this earth. They blight. They bring sorrow and grief and disturbance and war and cruelty and anger. To sit in their shade is to be parched and dry. They are not a well. and their deeds and actions don't yield a great spring of life. They kill and destroy and abuse, tear down, and build something that man can admire. But there is no soul. There is no life. God help us in our individual lives and in our corporate church life to dig Jacob's well. It had been there some 2,000 years or so when Jesus came back to drink from it. Think of how many exciting and wonderful things had already turned to dust and rust. But Jacob's well was there. When all the programs and the hype, when all of the bragging and the blowhardness and all these other things are but dust blowing in the atmosphere, God help us that Jacob's well will be here.